Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The Weight of the World. Turn to Exodus chapter 2, right at the beginning. In Exodus chapter 2, let's jump down in verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. And this doesn't mean that he forgot. Oh my gosh, I forgot about those people. I better do something. It's not that kind of remembering. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So the weight of the world, this is where I'd like to start, and then we'll move through Scripture. The more people I interact with, the more people I talk to, especially people who are not believers, you literally can feel the weight of the world, that they are waiting. They are groaning in many cases. They are crying themselves to sleep. I can't tell you how many times I hear this. The people say, I go to bed at night. I don't have any hope. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. I cry myself to sleep. I get up and I try whatever I've been trying. And I'm calling out to God to do something. And he doesn't show up. And I wait. And I wait, and we'll read some scripture here in Romans about literally the creation, the world itself, the physical world groaning and waiting to be delivered, and nobody shows up. Now you say, well, somebody showed up for me. You know, I'm a Christian, and it's all working out for me, and I read my Bible, and I've got my ticket to heaven, and I go to church. I even give some money. It's all working out for me. But somehow we come and go in a world that waits, and they can't figure out if we claim to be who we are and we say it's all working out for us so great, why do they have to wait so long for someone to say something? And we pass them every day. What is wrong with selfish me that I don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, God, help me not to waste any time today and be available anytime, anywhere, anybody that you say now? You say, well, I got a lot of problems. Let me tell you something. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got pressures. Everybody's got stresses. And if we say that we're Christians, we've got all that with Jesus. Now imagine doing it without him. And every once in a while, you catch a glimpse of somebody with some peace and some joy and some life. And you go, how do I get that? And they don't know how to ask. They don't know how to engage. And so they wait because they think somebody's going to come along and say something because that's the deal. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Go down to the same context here. This is all about Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses here, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You say, well, I'm not Moses. That's not my deal. What if you don't have to be Moses? What if you just have to be you? And he says, look, I'm sending you, not to a Pharaoh maybe, not to all the people of Israel, but to another one person. You one person get sent to one other person and say, I've been sent by God to help you. And they say, I don't need your help. Then you don't help them. But what if they say, oh my gosh, I've been asking God to send someone. It's unbelievable. You're here. You're here. You say, but that never happens. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe that never happens because we don't do it very often? And it would happen a whole lot more if we just were available. You say, well, you keep going over and over this. One person can only do so much. part of the job here is to mobilize all of us to do so much more and to impact so many more people. And you are coming and going, no one but God is omnipresent, so you can only be you where you are in that situation. And so these people that come and go, and are desperate. They're thinking about killing themselves and getting out because this is so terrible a place. And he sends you along, and the Holy Spirit says, now, boom, ask a question, say hello, smile at somebody. You can't imagine what a smile does sometimes. Or a simple, how are you? Or, you know, really, how are you? How's your day? Or, wow, looks like you're under a lot of something. Are you okay? Is it, you know, nobody asks that. Now, if they tell you it's none of your you-know-what business, you keep moving. But at least you tried, and they can say, I think somebody came my way. I pushed them away. Now it's on them. You don't want to die with it being on you. Go to the next one. In fact, tied to this, and then we may come back over in the Old Testament again, but Acts chapter 7. This is an extraordinary sermon, basically, that Stephen preaches. And I recommend, I don't have time to read this whole thing, but this is an amazing man who hadn't been a Christian very long and is clearly a godly man, walking with God, tremendous boldness, says some things here that literally get him killed if you read the end of the chapter. But here we have this recorded message, and some of what he says about what we just read. Look down in Acts 7:17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And if you know the story of Moses, he was put in the river, and this is what's brilliant about this. If you go read the rest of it in Exodus, the Pharaoh said, throw all these babies, newborn babies, in the Nile. So did they obey the order? Yes. He didn't say you couldn't put the baby in a little ark. So if your baby floats in a little ark, somehow Moses survives, Pharaoh's daughter finds him, and he is raised in Pharaoh's house. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this time, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to what? Deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Then Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer. Not a ruler and a judge, but a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. What if God has a specific call on everyone's life? You say, well, you're called to be a preacher. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, you're called to be a Christian. And that means something. And my contention all along is heaven is the most amazing place and you'll be with Jesus there. Why are we still here? He can pull your number any second. Why are you still here? Because he is patient and he is hopeful that if at some point enough pain, enough suffering, enough whatever, you will finally click. If you ever get to that point where you just say, God, help me get out of the way and use me, you can't imagine what can happen. Because there are people everywhere. The weight of the world is tremendous. We got a crew leaving on a mission trip soon. Why do you think they're going? Oh, it'd be a cool part of the world to see. I don't think that's it. Somehow the weight of the world over there gets on them.
And they realized there are people there. And I promise you, we got a black gentleman that ended up in China a few months ago. And God used his blackness. You could send 100 white people, couldn't accomplish what he did being black. Because they'd walk up to him, just want a picture with him because he was black. There's not a lot of black people in China. And you know what he said to him? I'll be happy to take a picture with you, but you got to listen to my story first. So what's he doing in China? Because God uses people, and he uses black people specifically in situations because that's how he works. Go back to Isaiah 6. And I can't do all of this today. I can't read all of this, but I'd love you to go back and read Isaiah 6. Because this exchange with one person is just extraordinary. Old Testament, Isaiah 6. So this is Uzziah, and he has an encounter with God. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me. When you ever get in the presence of God, you will be wowing him and woeing yourself. You cannot enter the presence of God and not realize who you're not. It doesn't mean you're not worthy, that he does not make you worthy, but you realize he is a great God and we are his people, we are his servants and not him. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. So what's up with the coals? The coals were where the sacrifice dripped down on these coals, where God's judgment, where the atonement was made. And so those coals represented the power to forgive. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, now listen to this question. And this, you can go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, just the pronouns here. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? What is the us about? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't get this whole Trinity thing. You don't have to get it all to believe it. I promise you, you will get it the longer you're a Christian. And even if you don't, when you get to heaven, you'll get it. So just be patient. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return to me and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So back to the question in verse 8. So if God puts out the question, you say, okay, God, I get it. Without you, I'm nothing. And he says, okay, you understand. Then who shall I send? Who will go for us? It's the simple answer. All you got to do is say, Lord, okay, here I am. Send me. I'll go. This is an everyday occurrence, though. So you wake up and say, well, Lord, here I am again, and I got you, and look what you've done for me. So send me out there today. I'm available. The only thing stopping my life from impacting the world and affecting the weight of the world, they're out there waiting, is my willingness to do what he sent me to do. So if I have a bad attitude, I get sucked into some sin again, I'm off track, then it's just neutralization. The devil goes, don't worry about him. He's out today. He's upset. She's upset. Get them fighting in their house. Get the kids all stirred up. Get their marriage screwed up. And I'll neutralize them for the next 5 years. Instead of fighting back, pulling your sword, putting up your shield and saying, we're not doing this. Because the world is waiting on us to be who we're supposed to be and show up when they pray. You say, well, people pray to God and God shows up. How do you think he shows up? We are the body of Christ. The New Testament clearly describes it. He is the head. He is a headless body without us. So we become the hands, the feet, the mouth. We become the people that he uses to speak to them. And they can't figure out why they wait. Now, in regard to discipleship, which we are huge on in this church, I can take you back in my, as a teenager, in my 20s. I was a Christian, as it turns out, but it did not work. And so I wanted to kill myself. I wanted God to kill me. Then I started praying, God, send me help. Let me tell you something. It took too long. And it took too long because it took a man from Florence, Mississippi. Took too long. And I waited and I suffered. I waited and I suffered. And it wasn't that I wasn't crying out to God. There's nobody to show up because we're all too, you know what, busy doing our own thing. Deceitfulness of riches, cares of this world, sucked into nonsense. And people wait. Sometimes it's Christians who wait for you to finally grow up and get off your butt and get in the game. It's not a game, it's a war. And to be available and to reach out to somebody and say, look, I've been where you are. It took too long, too long. But Claude was just one man and he was trying to be wherever he could be. If the body of Christ is who they're supposed to be and does what they're supposed to do, this is not overworking anyone and you don't have to wait as long for help. Too many churches are giant orphanages where people sit and wonder, is this all there is? No one's gonna come pick me. No one's gonna raise me. No one's gonna take me in. You say, well, that's the preacher's problem. Let me tell you something. It's not my problem. It is my responsibility, but it is our problem. And we should feel the weight of the world in both ways, that they are waiting, and that weight should land on us, and we realize it is our privilege, it is our responsibility, and that's why you are still alive. You say, no, I'm just to be alive, to be happy. Get me a verse for that, please. Now, he does give us all things to enjoy, but that's as you're going, make disciples. Go to John chapter 3, and I promise you there's people listening right now who have never heard this in their whole life. And you need to go read the whole chapter and then cross-reference it to where it refers to in the Old Testament. But John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the weight of the world literally God feels, and literally that weight of the world got put on Jesus and paid for our sin and made this amazing message and reality possible that you can be forgiven of your sins, have eternal life, peace, love, joy, the whole package deal. And yet we don't participate. We just say, well, I got mine. Good for me. What are you doing? I'm just waiting for the Jesus train to come by and pick me up. Because it's all about me. Jesus loves me. This I know. It's not bad to know that. But if you really know Jesus loves you, sooner or later you grow up and figure out he loves them too. Now, I really don't have time to read this Acts 10, but go to Acts 10. We're going to make time. These are two cities where things are going on and God's showing up to two different people. And maybe I can jump in at the end of this story and you can see what kind of happened. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, and Peter had been told, after this guy was told to send for him in another city, then the angel shows up to Peter and says, hey, they're coming, you go with them. So the reason for me telling you this story is that when God is working in your life, in your heart, speaking to you, you can be guaranteed he's working the other side. Even if it looks like he's not, even if they just stare at you with anger, if he's prompting you to speak to someone, to love someone, he has been or is going to be working on them. So just do what he tells you to do. So Peter does what he's supposed to do, shows up in Caesarea, and this guy believes so much in what God told him, and he has sent servants to go find Peter and is so sure that God is going to show up that he gathers, look, he called together his relatives and close friends. They are sitting there in his house waiting for God to show up. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for." Underline that. You underline stuff in your Bible, underline that. I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Is that my life? Is that your life? If it's not, you are missing out on something, and the weight of the world continues because God is working on them, trying to say to them, hang on, hold on, help is coming, and help doesn't come, either because there's too few people to help or the people that do know how to help will not show up. I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, "For what reason have you sent for me?" You sent for me? What do you want to do here? So Cornelius said, "4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the 9th hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter, who is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately." So Cornelius does what he's told immediately. And when Peter finds out what God's telling him to do, he responds immediately. It's interesting how things come together when everybody does things immediately. "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." So tell us what he told you to tell us. You say, "Well, there's no scenarios like this. There's no people like that." How do you know? Start responding to the prompting in your life. You'd be amazed what you find out on the other side. "Well, but I'll say something wrong." Then figure out how to better communicate. We're trying to help with that. "Well, I might mess things up." How are you going to mess somebody's life up who's already headed to hell? They can't get anywhere worse. "Well, I might say something the wrong way." Try. This is not complicated. Just do what you're told immediately. Okay, so keep reading. We're almost there. "Then Peter opened his mouth." And that is where we get in trouble when we're in the flesh, but that's where God starts to work when we're in the spirit. You open your mouth. We are so busy trying not to look silly. We look so stinking silly. It's unbelievable. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the 3rd day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." And if you keep reading, they believe and become Christians.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
You say, "Well, this is a little bit heavy." It should be. Why is it not more heavy? Why are we not more aware of the weight of the world? They're sitting out there waiting, and that weight does not land on it. It should land on you. You say, "But I don't want that responsibility." There's no way around it. That is the deal. So you say, "Well, I don't know what to do in those situations." Then find someone to disciple you. We got a church crawling with people who are ready and willing. Pick someone, say, "Would you help me?" And stop the weight. And then that person gets up and running, and then they're available, and the thing works like God intended. We can take the world if we will just do what he says. Be fruitful and multiply. That little phrase turns into like 6 billion people at this point. Pretty big phrase. He says the same thing spiritually. Be fruitful and multiply. But not just multiply where you have a baby, multiply where you have a person, a spiritual, godly person that can do the same thing after you're dead and gone.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.